Well, today we do begin our series of Advent. Advent started yesterday, and we begin our journey towards Christmas and the expectation of the coming of the King. And this year, the creative team have come up with a different way of us engaging with it. We're not using the traditional way of peace, hope, joy, love. I maybe got them in the wrong order, but you know. But we're actually looking at symbols of Christmas and what those symbols has to say to us as we journey towards the cross. And this week and on other weeks, each week you will be talking about a different symbol of Christmas. And for 3 of the 4 weeks, you're receiving that symbol to take home with you. The purpose is to take that home, to put it on your tree, or to give it to somebody else and to tell them why you have this symbol. So one of the two things, you take it home for the Christmas tree yourself, or you give it to somebody else. That's this week you receive a gift, receive a symbol. In 2 weeks' time, you receive another symbol. In 3 weeks' time, another symbol. But next week, instead of you receiving a symbol, we're asking you to bring a symbol, a gift. And as part of what the kids are doing for with us next Sunday is they're talking. Part of it is about gifts. And this year, for this service, we are asking people to come bring gifts for refugees. So we're partnering actually with Indooroopilly Uniting Church and the refugee centre up there to give to those who don't have. And the gifts that you receive, you should have seen an email. If you're on our email list, you might have been able to receive one yesterday or saw it yesterday. I'm giving a whole list of things that you can bring. And you might look at some of these things and say, gee, that's a bit basic, isn't it? Rice, cooking oil, lentils. Sorry, anyone who loves lentils. But the best gift is sometimes the most basic gift. So I'd encourage you to think, how can you generously next Sunday give a gift to those who are in need? And so you better bring them next week. There is a list here. There can be other things as well. They're not necessarily just those things. So we're going to have the opportunity to bring that next week. So please, please, please participate in that. Well, this week we are starting with our first symbol. And each week when you receive a gift, they're going to be made by different groups of the church. And so the group this week, Tuesday night life group, hands up if you're in that Tuesday night life group. Okay, these guys slaved over the gifts at their life group during the week. So we're thankful for them. You'll find out which the other groups are as we go along. This week, the first symbol that we're looking at is the Christmas wreath. It's a Christmas wreath. Traditionally, the Christmas wreath is made from holly and other evergreens. And for Christians, it's a symbol of a connection between Christmas and Easter. The prickly holly leaves represent Christ's crown of thorns, and the red berries represent his blood shed for us. It's circular in shape. It's meant to have no beginning and no end. And so it's a sign of who Christ is, but also eternal life. And originally, I was going to look at that and unpack that whole thing that Jesus is the beginning and the end. And we'd start with John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And we go all the way to Revelation when we see that in John's Revelation an image of God and who Jesus is and that he's the last. And we'd say, Jesus is the beginning, the end, and the center is all about Jesus. And I thought, this is fantastic. And I got to Friday night and I'd written some stuff and I went, this is terrible. So we changed tacks. And that's okay because I think God's in it. I absolutely believe God's in it. I believe God's in it because I think it's a word for us, not just for the future, but for the now in the world in which we live. You see, who has ever put one of these wreaths on their door at home? Anyone? Why do you do that? Because she told me to. Thanks, Trev. Thanks for the honesty.
It looks good?
Okay. We do lots of things, don't we, that we don't actually know that there's meaning behind things. But one of the other primary reasons for the wreath and the symbol of the wreath is this. It's a sign and symbol of welcome, of hospitality. It's a sign and symbol that says, because Jesus is the beginning, because Jesus is the end, because Jesus is with us between his first and second coming, that all people, because of his shed blood, are welcome, are offered welcome and hospitality. And we know from the Christmas story that there was no room at the inn for Mary and Joseph and Jesus on that first Christmas. Yet someone, one person, found a place for them to be who they needed to be. They didn't get what they probably wanted. They probably wanted a 3-bedroom suite, right? With Foxtel. But they didn't get that. But someone gave them what they needed. And I think that's an important thing for us to understand as we look towards the Christmas wreath. How does this wreath help us as Christ's disciples today to begin our journey into Advent? Well, we're going to begin by looking at this wreath and talking about hospitality. This idea of welcome. Now, when you think of the word hospitality, what's the first thing that you think of? Food. Absolutely. Can I tell you what hospitality isn't? Food. Food is not hospitality. And don't get me wrong, I think food is a great part of the hospitality idea. But food in itself is not hospitality. I want to share with us three things hospitality does this morning that will help us to journey into the Advent season. And perhaps, make a difference in someone's life. The first is this. Hospitality actively seeks. The word hospitality in Greek is the word philoxenia. And it comes from two separate words. Philo, meaning brotherly or sisterly love. And the word xenos, which actually means, anyone know? Stranger. Stranger. When we talk about hospitality, we are talking about loving the stranger, the active love of strangers, being kind to the stranger, making friends with the stranger. And I don't know about you, but who's a stranger to you? You might be sitting next to someone this morning that's a stranger. You might be sitting next to someone this morning that is strange. You should not tell them that. You should give them space to be who they are. Interesting enough, there is this talk about spiritual gifts of hospitality, and the spiritual gift of hospitality in the Bible is never named as something only given to one or a few people. It's something that is expected of all of God's people. And this, we see that in Scripture right from the get-go, all the way back to Abraham. Back in Genesis, Abraham offered hospitality to some angels. And we read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. That one of the horrific things that happened was when these strangers visited the city, instead of the city offering hospitality, which was custom, they were offered abuse. Read the Deuteronomic law and the way God taught his people to create space for the stranger, for the foreigner, for the refugee, for the asylum seeker, for the one who doesn't have, and that they are to be welcomed into the community. That's the Old Testament. Go to the New Testament. Look at Jesus, who taught in the very way he interacted with people and the way he related to people, the parables he told, the stories he told, the importance of being friend to a stranger, creating the space where they might feel welcome and be accepted was indeed a big part of his life. This kind of hospitality offers the promise to strangers through love given and received the opportunity to become friends. Philoxenia. It's a strange word, but I want you to remember it. Philoxenia. Translates pretty much, is pretty much translated as practice hospitality. But the research I did shows that it's more accurately translated as pursue hospitality. You see the big difference there? Practice hospitality and pursue hospitality. One of the early church fathers, Origen, said this about biblical hospitality. We are not just to receive the stranger when he or she comes to us, but actually to inquire after and look carefully for strangers, to pursue them and search them out everywhere. See, in Jesus' day, there were all sorts of spoken and unspoken, written and unwritten rules about hospitality. Rules about who was invited to your table, who sat where, how the meal was prepared, how you prepared yourself for the meal, what was appropriate to eat, and so on and so on and so on. And if you look at the life of Jesus' ministry, much of his ministry tended around hospitality, and it did sort of center around food as well, to some degree. The first time that we see him in public ministry, where was he? Who remembers? At a wedding. There's food there, right? And those weddings were just more than that. They were a community event. They went on for days. It wasn't a three-course meal and a few speeches. This was days and days. Jesus, again, many other times, he was dishonored when Simon the Pharisee failed to wash his feet before a meal. And Jesus was part of one of the biggest meals that's probably ever been done, the feeding of the 5,000 with some bread and some fish. Jesus' ministry was this idea of hospitality, and it did involve food. That's not a bad thing. But it was more than the food, wasn't it? It was never just about the food. And Jesus himself was dismissed by his opponents as being a friend of sinners. Someone who shared his table with a prostitute and a tax collector and the poor. And Jesus broke all the rules of the hospitality for that day. And I reckon we should break the rules of the hospitality these days. Jesus actually gave some pretty clear instructions as to how we should pursue hospitality. Pursue the love of the stranger. We read this in Luke 14. Really interesting words. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Taken in isolation, we might see that and say, I'm never allowed to invite my friends again. It's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, be on the lookout. Be on the lookout for those who are not always like you, who are not just there and will somehow repay you for what you've already done for them. Look for the one who hasn't been included. Have you ever had this conversation at your house? What's the name of the family you used at the first service? Joneses. Okay. I wanted to use a name that I didn't get anyone. I was going to use the word Smith, but the Smiths are here today. And there's also some other Smiths here today. And I went, Joneses. So, have you ever had this conversation in your house? We must invite the Joneses over for dinner. They've had us over for 3 times. We haven't returned the favour yet. Anyone ever had that conversation? A few? More people in the first service, let me tell you. Or maybe it's gone the other way. Maybe you say, we've invited the Joneses over 3 times and they haven't invited us over their place once. Not inviting them anymore. Who's had that conversation? Yeah, thank you for the nods. I'll take the laughter as a reality check there. See, these are just two of the unwritten rules of modern hospitality. Another one is this. Don't invite people over at the place if the place is a mess. Has anyone ever kind of... In our place, sometimes, you know, we're really blessed. We've got a couple of guys in the life of this church, Keith and Kevin and Ken, the 3 Ks. We don't want to call them the KKK because it's got bad, you know. But they come around, and sometimes they don't announce they're coming around. And so you sort of get there, and it's like you hear the car pull up, and Russie goes barking, and you look out the front, and you go, someone's here, quick! And it's not Vicky that has to jump up and clean around, because Vicky is always quite neat and tidy. It's normally the children who are the mess, and me. And Vicky's children and myself, that's right. But we don't like it, do we? We don't like people seeing who we really are at times. Yet hospitality is creating a space where there's some mutuality, where we are who we are and allow others to be who they are. Let me tell you, you don't need to look far to find a stranger. Have I said this? You might be sitting next to them already. Have I said that this morning? But you might look around this room and go, you know what? I see their face, but I don't know who they are. And I want to say within the life of this congregation, what I've learned in the last 4 years in particular, I've been here just over 5, but in the last 4 years, is that we have a number of people who've come here from interstate and don't have family or friends. And I'm not saying that I get it right, I certainly don't, but I think we need to look around and say, you know what? I wonder if they're one of these people who don't have what we have. I'm not talking financially. The goal of biblical hospitality is not to entertain people. Well, that's fun, right? The goal is not to impress, although you want people to have a nice time, right? The goal is not to entertain people, but to love people. Not to impress them, but to serve them. The goal is not to seek a favour in return. I've done this for you, so therefore you should do this for me. But to give without expectation of reward. Jesus calls us to break these unwritten rules of hospitality in our day and age. Most especially that we offer hospitality to those who are our friends, alone, to look for the other who may not have the friends that we have. You see, there is a dark side to our suburban life, a dark side to loneliness, a dark side of loneliness and social isolation and disconnectedness. Tragically, it's possible for people to be surrounded by houses and homes, but feel very alone. And there will even be people here this day that might feel the same. Can I tell you that normally between Christmas and New Year's, if there's a Sunday in between, that's the way it goes, but it's normally time that Brett and I just take it a little bit easier for ministry here. We're available, but most of you guys are doing things as well. There's not so much people here. You'd be surprised, and I'm sure other ministers can talk to this as well, in that time between Christmas and New Year's, it's surprised how many times we get phone calls from people who are alone, who are isolated, who don't have that perhaps which we have. Philoxenia, biblical hospitality, love of stranger hospitality offers a promise that strangers can become friends. You know, I don't think anyone joins a church not to make friends. I could be wrong. But I wonder. So this is at the first service. I wonder, if you said, I really need something or I really need prayer, who would you phone? And if you're new to this place or newish to this place and you haven't found connections yet, I am so sorry we have let you down. How do we do this creating community stuff better? Max Lucado puts this thing about hospitality this way. He says, not everyone can serve in a foreign land. Not everyone can lead a relief effort. Not anyone can volunteer in the downtown soup kitchen. But who can't be hospitable? Do you have a front door? Do you have a table? Have you got chairs? Have you got bread and meat for sandwiches? Because you always need meat on sandwiches. Congratulations. You've just qualified to serve in the most ancient of ministries, hospitality. You see, when you offer this, you might think the message you're sending is this. When you open your door to someone, you are sending this message. You matter to me and to God. You may be thinking, come and visit me, but the guest might be thinking, I'm worth the effort. Eugene Peterson says, hospitality creates a safe place for people to be themselves. It creates a space of grace. That's the longest point, and the next ones will be very, very, very short compared to them. Hospitality actively seeks and hospitality joyfully gives. And 1 Peter 9 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. See, hospitality isn't something we have to do. It's something that we get the opportunity to do. It's a very different mindset. It's fascinating that as houses have become bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, that the data that I read says that we invite people into them less and less and less and less. Many homes have formal dining rooms and formal living rooms that never get used. They have barbecues that have never fired up. That is tragic, my friends. And they've never switched, and they've never put out that dinner set that's for special occasions. You know, everyone got one of those dinner sets? We got one for our engagement party. It was Macassar. And back in, I don't know if Macassar's still a thing, but when I was young, you know, Macassar was this really nice thing. And maybe it's just because we were in Logan, I don't know. But it was, some people nodded and said, yes, it was, Glenn. But it was a big deal to us. And for many years, we were so like, oh, we can't use that. What if it breaks? I look back now and I go, if it breaks, it breaks. It means we're using it and we're sharing it with someone else. See if you can complete this saying for me. I'm sure you can. A home is a man's castle. Well done. Trivia question right there. I know that saying is meant to be helpful in some way. But just the idea of castles. Castles, thick walls, moats, battlements. Castles designed to keep strangers, others out. Our modern castles, our houses, lie behind gates and security cameras and roller doors. We don't even have to hop out of our car to enter our house, most of us, do we? Because the roller door will go up and the roller door will go down. And no, you shall not pass, says Gandalf. There's no way that you can get in here. Too often our homes become places that we retreat from others, places that we retreat from others rather than we open up to others. Carl Sandburg, a social commentator, says this. He says, people say, love your neighbour as yourself, but don't take down your fence. And there's a truth to that in the physical sense, and of course in the metaphorical sense as well. You see, our homes are not our castles. They're our welcome lounges. And that's what the first century church did. You look at the house movement and how they met in the first century, the early church. They welcomed people into their homes. And don't get me, just remember, these homes weren't nice homes that we live in. Quite often, and a large part, they were disease-ridden, violent slum areas. The common life of the multicultural, diverse church family in that early day was not common at all. In fact, it was uncommon. Yet for some reason, it was deeply attractive. Tertullian put it this way, it is our care of the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Only look, they say, look how they love one another. That's what the early church did. It's no exaggeration to say that deep community was found because people opened their homes. And I think it's fair to say that the early Christian households dismantled the dividing walls of Rome. They took down the fences that separated the neighbours and risked believing Jesus when he said to find life, we must lose it. Hospitality comes from the same Latin word, root word as hospital. God's empowered and glorifying hospitality is healing and restoring for people. Biblical hospitality transforms people. So biblical hospitality actively seeks, joyfully gives, and in the end, humbly serves. The writer of Hebrews says this, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Bottom line, when you offer hospitality to a stranger, to someone who is not your close friend, to someone who is different to you, to someone who is in need, we are simply modelling that which Jesus offered. And somehow, in that gift alone, Christ is doing something. Jesus told a parable about one day, the day of judgment. Here's a parable about the day of judgment. And he said, on the right side will be the sheep, those who will enjoy heaven. And listen to what he says to those people. He says this, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." See, loving God and loving our neighbour cannot be torn apart. They are strands of the same cord. When we extend hospitality to the stranger, we are expressing our love for God. And this will cost our time. It will cost money. It will cost energy. But for most of us, it'll cost our convenience. That's really what it is. It's not convenient to me to do this. The wreath. It's about Jesus' beginning and Jesus' end. It is about eternal life, that Christ is the beginning and the last and all that is in between. But it's also about this thing saying we, as God's people, are to offer the same hospitality that God has shown us. This hospitality actively seeks, joyfully gives and humbly serves. And in and through that, people's lives will be transformed. So the challenge is this. It's 23 days to Christmas. Who is one person? One person. Or one family group. That you know may not have what you have this season. And it may be financially. Or it may be as far as family or friendship or space. Who's one person or one family that between now and Christmas you might be able to show hospitality to? If every person or family group here offered that to somebody, who knows what God might do in the hearts and lives of those people. So as we are expectant of the coming of Christ the King, how will we be expectant to show that love to others? Let's pray. God, it's easy for us to hear sermons like this and go, "Sounds good, but..." Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for all of us that the but would not get in the way. That we might not allow our convenience, our own agendas, but to look and actively pursue the stranger, the refugee, the person who is different to us, the lonely, the shut in, those who do not have that what we do. And Lord, as that happens, strangely enough, as that other person is blessed, we know that somehow there's a joy that wells inside of us and we receive blessing in our own way as well. So Holy Spirit, would you move and operate in and through us, so that your kingdom would come and that your will be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.